Dear God, I pray today for this sermon. Pray that you would speak through me, that things that I say that are from you would be remembered by everyone here, but the things that I say that are incorrect would be forgotten. Dear God, I pray that overall I would proclaim you and that I would present these believers as more mature, just as Paul's goal is in Colossians. Dear God, give me peace and give me an organized mind today as I present these words so that I can present your word to the best of my ability. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Unity is one of my favorite topics for study. It is very remarkable to see the unity of believers of the church, and especially over such diversity as we see in the church. And it's for this reason that I chose the passage that I chose today, which is John 17, in particular, 20 through 23. When I first began studying this passage about 2 months ago, I think, I was really amazed by the unity it presents. And it's for that reason my idea for my sermon and chose to preach about this. So again, like I said, I'm going to focus on verses 20 through 23, but because of the context in which this passage appears, I will be reading all of 17, just because I'll be referencing back to earlier portions. This is John 17. Authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This Christ, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory before the world existed. I'm going to continue reading. I have revealed people and you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy complete in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you have loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. I want to preface the sermon, exegesis on this passage with a couple of comments. First of all, the unity in 20 through 23 that Jesus speaks of is unity for all believers. However, I will be taking this unity and giving it specific application within the church, mostly because that is a very easy way to visualize believers through the small area of the church. But don't lose sight of the power of the unity which Jesus speaks of. This unity is on a larger scale than just the church. It is for all believers, and that is amazing, because it's very easy to unite with just the believers who have similar ideas about you and or with you and have friendship with you just in the church. But the unity that Christ calls for and prays for is through all believers. So keep that in mind. Secondly, it is only through an overflowing of God's glory and love that all this is possible. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you have given me. And verse 23, and have loved them as you have loved me. Everything that is happening in this passage is possible through this overflowing. And so just kind of think about that overflowing glory and that overflowing love as we discuss the text, and it'll come up a couple times later. So I want to give a little bit of context to John 17. This comes at the end of a section of John 13 through 17 where Jesus has been giving more intimate knowledge about himself. And it is at the end of this section where Jesus prays. And it is also right before his betrayal. So it's at a climactic point in John, but Jesus decides to slow down, and he prays for three things. First of all, he prays for himself. He prays for his glory that he will be giving to God, and his glory that he looks for whenever he re-enters the presence of God. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, praying for protection through the world, and then he prays for the believers. And it is in this section of praying for the believers in which we find ourselves. Jesus asks in particular what we are studying today for unity. So this passage, because it is its focus, gives us some insight into unity, mostly in purpose, and that's kind of what I want to talk about today. What is the purpose of unity? According to this passage, the purpose of unity is twofold. First of all, so that the world can see the love of God, but also so that the world can see the divinity of Christ. First of all, I want to tackle this idea of the world seeing the divinity of Christ. Both verses 21 and 23 cover this, saying, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. And then in 23, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you sent me. And so there is this aspect of unity in which the unity of the believers is so powerful that the world can see that Christ is truly from God. Our unity should leave only one explanation for the world, and that is that Jesus is not just some simple man who came and prophesied or something like that, but that Jesus was truly from God. Christ's power and divinity should be obvious through our unity because it is what unites us. Take, for example, a church which is split. Again, I'm applying this smaller context to a bigger idea of unity of all believers. But say the world observes a church that is split over the color of the carpet. I think we all kind of laugh at that idea, but it does happen, and it is harmful for churches and for their testimony. This church, as it seems to the world, is united by something that is weak, that is unstable. But contrast that with a church who stays united even during controversy and persecution, a church which is strong because it is united by Christ's power. The world will look at that and say, you know, what other explanation is there other than the power of Christ, which unifies them? So what kind of unity can attest to this? I'll get to this in a little bit of a later section, but I want to focus in on the idea that our unity is actually a reflection of the unity of God. First of all, our unity has a common goal. In verse 4 of 17, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work which you gave me to do. Christ had a common goal with God, and that was a characteristic of their unity. Secondly, their unity, God and Jesus' unity, has glory. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had before the world existed. Now, there is a little bit of an idea of this complete glory and then the earthly glory which Jesus has given to the believers. I'll get to that in a little bit as well, but keep that in mind. However, in the presence of God, Jesus experiences perfect glory in his unity. And finally, it is a glory in which the Father and the Son are indistinguishable. And this is obvious through the passage 20 through 23, in which Jesus and the Father are of one essence. They are indistinguishable. They are perfectly within each other and unified. Believers, we get to share in this unity. We are a reflection of this unity, and we get to experience a little glimpse of this unity and a little glimpse of this glory. The second purpose of unity is to share, is to display the love of the Father, specifically the love that the Father has for the Son and the love that the Father has for us. Our unity, and we talked about love a little bit, well, a lot in the Lord's Supper today, our unity should reflect the love which the Father has for the Son, this love that overflows into a love for us. 1 John, as was read today, confirms this idea that believers should have love for each other, and not only this, but the love that the believers have amongst each other is the love of God. This is how we image God's love, is through love of one another. I've seen it time and time again as people sacrifice their time or even money to help me and display this love. And it is through that display of love that even the believers can see that God, see a reflection of God's love. But not only this, the world can see this reflection. And this is the important part. This is the purpose of our unity, is so that God's love can be shown to the world. So these are the purposes of unity in the passage, but what does our unity actually look like? So going back on those three little aspects of unity, which I talked about a second ago, they have a common goal, they have glory, in which the Father and the Son are indistinguishable. We share in the same type of unity. And we have these same characteristics that are a reflection of God's unity. We have unity where we are one of mind. If you guys will turn to 1 Peter 3:8, for example. First Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. 1 Peter 3:8 calls for a unity in which the believers are of one mind, have a common goal. Secondly, our unity is a glimpse of the glory of God's heavenly unity. Verse 22, I have given them glory which you have given me. Jesus has given the unity that God has given Jesus so that we may also participate in this glory. It is merely a reflection, an earthly glory, but we can also look forward to this earthly glory. Verse 24 of John 17, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory.
There, we can look forward to this future glory as well. It's not just this glory that we have on the earth.
And finally, verse 21. Our unity should be one in which we are indistinguishable. They may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you.
Obviously, we won't reach the perfection of this unity, but it's a calling, and it is a powerful unity which Christ prays for in this passage.
But further outside of this passage, I want to talk about some other aspects of unity. First of all, the unity of the body. Ephesians 4:15 through 16, if you guys will consider that for a second, speaks of the unity in which the believers, let me read verses 15 through 16, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him the whole body, fitted together and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Our unity is one where there are multiple parts, where everyone has a purpose. However, everyone should be unified, working together under the head, which is Christ. Christ should be our leader, the one who drives the workings of the body. And everyone is essential. It's not like one person who serves one purpose just because, you know, I don't serve the same purpose as George, for example. I can't say, George, you need to get out of here. You should never come back to this church again. I need George to, you know, eat the leftovers. And we need someone to cook the food for George to eat the leftovers. So everyone has a purpose, and there is unity despite our diversity in purpose. Finally, as I've mentioned before, and I won't go too far into because we've read it earlier today in 1 John, our unity should be one of love. Love should be present in the believers. It is required of the believers. It is a result of our salvation, and it is evidence of our relationship with God. It is present throughout the body of believers. We can't have a body of believers without love. Finally, I want to spend some time thinking about how we should stay unified. I'm sure that there are times where we think it is very hard to be unified with each other. There may be one person who you say, you know, Billy Bob Joe is very annoying. I don't know if I can really be unified with him. He's got that certain thing that I don't really like. And I think we have comfort in Scripture whenever it speaks about how we should have this unity, particularly whenever we have some of those people that we're just very on the fence about. So first of all, and this is the most comforting to me, the Spirit of God actually fuels our unity. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13:14 for a second. Third time's the charm. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then Ephesians 4:3. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit fuels our unity. It's comforting to me because whenever I don't have the strength to be unified with someone, it's the Holy Spirit making up for that lack of strength. I remember an example in my first year of college when I had someone who I won't try and give too many details, but who I was very near in distance to very often.
But I did not necessarily like him. He was a little bit legalistic in how I saw him as very legalistic, and I didn't very, you know, enjoy hanging out with him too much. But this year, I've found that it's easier to hang out with him, and I think that's the Holy Spirit working within us and bringing us together, helping me to realize that I shouldn't be unified just on based on, oh, I like this person, but because he is a believer, I should be unified with him. And so the unity of the Spirit has come upon me in that situation, and I'm very thankful for it. And it's definitely comforting when thinking about further unity with believers. Secondly, we should understand our common footing before God. In order to be unified, we should understand that there is no distinction before God. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 11. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. And then James 2, 9. James 2, 9, which says, actually, I will back up from just 2:9, starting in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing gold, a gold ring, and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Going down to verse 9, if, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Believers, we should understand that before God there is no distinction. There is no physiological distinction. There are no social standings that give us any sort of a footing before God. Our only distinction is that of Christ. In the same way, we should remember that there are no distinctions among the believers. We should not treat someone differently because they're rich, or treat someone differently because they're a different race than us, or have different religious beliefs than us. Doctrinal beliefs than us, I would say. And that leads into my final point. We should be united overall by the gospel. Believers will all have different doctrinal beliefs about non-essentials. Turn to Ephesians 4 and consider verses 14 through 16. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness, and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him. Oh, sorry, 14 through 16. We already read 15 through 16, so I'll stop there. But the point is, in this passage, we should not be concerned with just these little doctrines that are taught in the church, but we should be unified through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10 is another passage in which Paul speaks of his efforts to, let me read his words, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. And then Paul gives a command, imitate me also, as I also imitate Christ. So there are these things which Paul understands in the church are kind of controversial practices in this case. But he says, don't just try and benefit yourself, but look to the benefit of others as you let go of your pride. And, you know, maybe you involve yourself in some of these practices so that you can be unified ultimately by the gospel.
So to conclude, and to quote Francis Schaeffer, how should we then live? Number one, obviously in unity. But also ask yourself if you are a testimony to God's love and Jesus' divinity. The world is watching right now. I think Christians are on the spot, especially in America. And we shouldn't get bogged down by little doctrines, but we should be unified by the gospel and essentials of the faith. We should have a love for one another and a unity which reflects God's unity. I want to take a second and encourage you guys, because I believe that this is a church which is well unified, particularly among race and even language. And so seeing that is an encouragement to me, and it is enjoyable for me to see, because we have people here who don't necessarily even speak English, and yet we're all fellowshipping together, and it is honestly amazing. So I think you guys may remember the last time I preached, we did something at the end of my sermon. We read a passage of scripture together, and I want to do the same thing today. Can we all turn to Psalm 133? Doesn't matter which translation you're using, doesn't matter what language you speak. We're going to read Psalm 133, 1 together. I'll give you guys a couple of seconds to turn there. All right. I hear one page. All right. I don't hear any more pages. This is Psalm 133, 1. 3, 2, 1. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. All right. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm sorry for keeping you, George, 2 minutes, 3 minutes over snack time, but it's okay. Dear God, I thank you for the words that you put into my heart to speak today. I pray that if there was anything that I said that was wrong, that you would make the believers forget these things, but that they would ultimately just come away with your word, your teaching, and that they would be more mature. Dear Lord, I call on you for strength, for unity, among these believers as well, and among myself. Dear God, give these believers a unity which reflects you, your love, and that is evidence of Christ and his power. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.